New Testament church. We have been in pursuit of what the Bible teaches about the church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. We pointed out each time that Jesus made the promise, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And thus the church we're talking about is a divine institution since Jesus himself is divine. This church was promised in the Old Testament, but it was built in the New Testament time. And furthermore, it was not built upon the Old Testament law, but built upon New Testament law and principles, and thus we call this the New Testament church. Here are some of the things that we've seen in this series of studies. We've talked about its standard and its discipline. We've talked about the origin and the establishment of the church. We've talked about its nature, what it was. We talked about the organization of the church. And then we've also talked about the work that it engages in. And furthermore, we've talked about its worship and its name. Tonight we want to talk about the New Testament church and focus on membership in the New Testament church. And then with that we bring our study to a close. When we talk about membership, there are a few questions that we need to raise, that we need to answer in our study tonight. And that is, how do I know which church is the church we read about in the New Testament? If I want to be a member of the church in the New Testament, how do I know what is the church in the New Testament? How can I take my Bible and find the church in a sea of confusion in the religious world? And why is it important to be a member of that church, when much that you find in religious teaching says that you could be a Christian and never join a church at all? Why do I need to be a member of that church, or any church for that matter? And how does one become a member of the church? Those questions, and this one as well, that is, how does membership, or what does membership in the church mean? What does it mean that I am a member of the church? Does that make me something different than those who are not members of the church? Those questions we seek to answer in our study tonight. Let's start with this. Three things we're going to talk about. Let's talk about going about finding the New Testament church. And what we mean by finding the New Testament church, let's put ourselves on a journey that we want to be right. We've learned that there is a church that you read about in the New Testament, but we've also learned from this series of studies that there is religious confusion in the world. So how do I go about finding that church that you read about in the pages of the New Testament? First, let's consider the importance of finding the church. The importance of finding the church is the fact that the Bible says there is just one. We've noticed in a previous study, in fact, the very first one we talked about, the Bible says there is one body, Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. We saw in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians that the body and the church are one and the same. So when the Bible says there is one body, it is affirming there is one church. So if there is just one, then I want to find that one. If there is just one, I want to find the church you read about in the New Testament. But we need to be aware of the warnings of the New Testament that all other religious groups are empty if they're not patterned according to the New Testament. Here's what we mean by that. Consider with me Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 13. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gave warning to the teachings of the Pharisees and the error that they taught, and he warned about that saying that those who would follow after that would be found to be empty, and their service to the Lord would be useless. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And so if a church has been established that teaches and preaches and practices something that you don't read about in the New Testament, that is a plant the Father has not planted, and therefore it would be rooted up. Well, let me illustrate how that might work. Any one of us, you included, could build a church that you wanted to. You could establish a church and call it the church of whatever your name may be. And you could teach whatever doctrine you wanted to teach. You could practice whatever you wanted to practice. Would that fit the pattern of the New Testament? Obviously not. And therefore, it's one of those that's going to be empty because it would be rooted up. It's a plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted. Well, let's turn over to another passage in the book of Psalms, if you will. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, the warning is given again about churches, or the principle would apply to churches, though it's not specifically talking about churches itself. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And that's why if you built a church and you built an organization and you say, I want to establish a church, that you labor in vain unless the Lord builds the house. So I'm trying to establish the importance of finding the church because there is just one. Now, how do we go about searching for the church in a world of churches? You look all around in the religious world, and we used to say some number of years ago there were 500 different denominations. The last time that someone suggested a number, there was in excess of 5,000 to 8,000 different denominations who believe and practice and teach different things. I don't know how many there are. But in a sea of denominationalism, of churches, and that's just among denominations, not counting some of the cults, how do I find the church that we read about in the pages of the New Testament? And I want to suggest to you, it's just like searching for a lost child. And I want you to picture with me for a moment that you're looking for a lost child. Suppose you go to a mall somewhere, or somewhere where there's a large crowd, and you find a mother there that is frantic because she has lost her little boy. And you, being the Good Samaritan, you tell her, I'd like to help you find that lost boy. And so you tear out through the mall or out through the community, wherever it may be, that she has lost her boy. And you come back saying, here's a boy that will work because one boy is just as good as another boy. Would you tell her that? Would that work in finding the little boy, one just as good as another? Well, that's not going to work because she's going to say, well, that's not my little boy. One boy's not as good as another because I've lost my little boy. And so you say, okay, I understand. One boy's not as good as another. And you come running back with a little boy. And this time you found a boy that you like. You say, I like boys when they're just about 5 years old or 3 years old. And so I went and found a 3 or 5 year old boy. And I like one with blonde hair, so I found one with blonde hair. And so I bring him back to her and say, this boy should do because this is the boy that I like. Well, that's not going to work because she's going to argue with you saying, that's not my boy. I don't care if you like him or not. That's not my boy. You see where we're going with that. So you tear out through the mall again and you come back finding the most popular boy in the mall. And you take a survey and you found that most people like this boy over all the other boys. And so you bring him back and say, this one's got to be him because he's the most popular one in the whole mall. And you see that that's absurd because she's going to say, well, that's not my little boy. Now, that sounds absurd when looking for a boy, but that's exactly how people go about finding a church. I want to be a part of the church you read about in the Bible, so I'll find a church because any church will do because one is as good as another. Or someone else says, this is the church that I like. Or here's another that finds the most popular church in town. And this is what everybody agrees is the best church and the most popular church. So that's the church I want to be a part of. It doesn't work in finding a lost boy by following those principles, and it's not going to work that way finding the New Testament church. You recognize what you're going to do. You're going to go to the mother, and you're going to ask for identifying characteristics. Whether you like them or not, whether they are popular or not, you have to ask for identifying characteristics for the boy. And she says, well, here's the description of my boy. He's 10 years old. Now, you might like playing with little 3-year-old boys because they're a lot of fun, or maybe 2-year-old boys. But this is a 10-year-old boy. He's 70 pounds, 50 inches tall. His name is Tommy. His hair is brown and his eyes are green. And you say, well, I don't really like the name Tommy. That doesn't matter. That's the name she gave. You say, well, I don't like that age, or I'd like to have a shorter boy or a taller boy. You're not looking for any boy, you're looking for her boy. So now let's suppose you tear out through the mall and you look for a boy and you find a boy that's about 10 years old and he's approximately the same size, but his name is Jimmy, and you bring him back saying, here's your boy, because after all, names do not matter. That's not going to work, is it? Names just don't matter. It does matter to her because she didn't give him the name Jimmy, she gave him the name Tommy. So you go back out through the mall and you look for a boy, and this time you found a name Jimmy on a boy, and you ask him, is your name Jimmy? Yes, his name's Jimmy. But he's 7 years old, and he is not quite that tall, and his hair is blonde. And you say, after all, he's got the right name, he's got to be your boy. Well, he might have the right name, but that's not my boy. Well, we could go on, and you understand, you haven't found the boy until you found one who is 10 years old, who is 70 pounds, 50 inches tall, his name is Tommy, hair brown, and eyes are green. And you could find one that meets every one of those, but one of those characteristics, and that's not the boy. And that's the same method that we use in going about finding the New Testament church. We're looking for a church that has all of the characteristics that you read about in the New Testament. So I'm not looking for a church that I like. I'm not looking for the most popular church. I'm looking for the church that has the characteristics that I can read about in the New Testament. I go to the source that knows, and that's the New Testament. And I want to know what God said about the New Testament church. So I'm looking for a church whose name, that we've already talked about in our studies, is found in the pages of the New Testament. And I'm looking for a church whose origin, that we've talked about in our series, is found in the pages of the New Testament. I'm looking for a church whose organization is found in the pages of the New Testament. The work and the doctrine and the practice are found in the pages of the New Testament. So I'm looking for a church that meets those characteristics. So let's suppose I come along and I find a church that has all much of this, but the name is something you can't read about in the New Testament. After all, names don't matter. It mattered with the little boy, didn't it? It matters also with the Lord's church. But let's suppose I find a church that has the right name, and I find the name in the New Testament, but maybe its work and its doctrine is contrary to the New Testament. I haven't found the New Testament church, have I? I've only found the New Testament church when I find one that meets all of those characteristics, just like all of the characteristics of the young boy. If that works with the boy, it also works with the church in the New Testament. So I'm looking for a church, and I'm going to compare. Let's look at the name that it wears. Let's look at the organization that it has, the teaching that it has, the practice that it has, the work in the organization, the origin of the church. I'm going to examine all of that to see if it meets all of the identifying characteristics of the New Testament church. That's how I go about finding the church you read about in the New Testament. But let's go a step further. Let's consider the question, why do I need to be a member of that church once I find it? So as I begin to search, I might visit with a church and find out its doctrine is contrary, and so that's not the church. Here's another one whose name is contrary, and another one whose work is contrary. But when I find a church that I think meets the characteristics of the pages of the New Testament, now the question becomes, why do I need to be a member of that church? Well, let's begin answering that. First of all, I need to be a member of the church you read about in the New Testament in order to be saved. Now, you don't find that teaching in the world of denominationalism, because they may tell you that you could be saved, and then if you want to identify with a church somewhere, you can, or you may not. It doesn't make any difference, because what is important is to be saved, not that you're a member of a church. But the church we read about in the New Testament, you must be a member of that church in order to be saved. We saw in Acts 2 and in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved were in the church, and those who were in the church were being saved. They're one and the same. So I must be in this church in order to be saved, so I need to be a member of that church in order to be saved. But let's go even further. I need to be in that church in order to be in Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That reminds you, as I have numerous times throughout the series, that in the book of Ephesians, this is a book that Paul says is about Christ and the church. So if I want to know about the church, I find much information in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the church and the body are one and the same. So to be in the church is to be in Christ, that is, in the body of Christ. Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So if I want to be a new creature and be in Christ, then I need to be a member of this church. I can't be in Christ and not be outside of the church. I need to be in the church in order to be in Christ, because the church and being in Christ are one and the same thing. Well, we've also noticed in one of our studies, this is kind of wrapping all this information together we've been looking at for the past several weeks, that in order to be in the kingdom, I must be a member of this church. In Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said unto Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll give in thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. We'll say more about that later. But he said, I will build my church. The term church and kingdom are used interchangeably in that context. So when I'm in the church, I'm in the kingdom. If I'm out of the church, I'm out of the kingdom. Those who were translated out of darkness were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1 and in verse 13. So if I want to be in the kingdom of Christ, then I must be in the church. Well, if I want to be in the family of God, Galatians chapter 3, as many of you as are, that you're all the children of God by faith in Christ, there's the children of God. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So when they entered into Christ, they were in the family of God. They became the children of God. So if I want to be a child of God and be in the family of God, then I need to be a member of the church I read about in the New Testament. But in order to be married to Christ... Now, there is a sense in which when we become New Testament Christians, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that when we become a member of the church, then we are part of the bride of Christ. The church is pictured as being the bride of Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, we're going to read further, but let's get the picture. There's a parallel being drawn between a man and his wife and Christ and the church. So in that parallel, Christ is compared to the husband and the church is compared to the bride and to the wife. But let's go further. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Well, that suffices to make our point that the church is put in a position of being the bride of Christ. So if I want to be married and joined to Christ, Romans chapter 7, if I want to be joined and married to Christ, then I need to be in the church. Because the church is the bride of Christ. I'm not married to Christ unless I am in the church you read about in the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Now Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, and what did he purchase with the blood that he shed? He purchased the church. He purchased it with his blood. So here's the point I want us to see, and that is to benefit from the blood of Christ, then I need to get that benefit out of that which he purchased with his blood, which was the church you read about in the pages of the New Testament. The same principle can be seen in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25. But I might illustrate. If you take $10,000 and you say, "I'd like to get some benefit out of the $10,000. And you turn around and you buy an automobile with the $10,000. The only way that you're going to get any benefit from the $10,000 is to get it out of that which was purchased with the $10,000, right? You're going to get it out of that automobile. The same thing with the house. Let's suppose you take $200,000 and you purchase a house. If I'm going to get any benefit of the $200,000, it's going to be in the house that I purchased. The same thing with anything that you purchased. Now, Jesus took his blood and he purchased the church, Acts 20 and verse 7. Any benefit out of the blood will be in that which he purchased with that blood which was the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3. All spiritual blessings, Paul said, are in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. So I need to be in Christ, which we've already shown, the same as being in the church. We started with that. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22 and 23, same chapter. But here he says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So I need to be in Christ or in the church to be an heir or be a partaker of all spiritual blessings, which includes the remission of sins, the hope of eternal life, the privilege of prayer, having a mediator that pleads our cause, etc., having one that pleads on our behalf. All of those spiritual blessings are found in Christ. But let's list one more. In order to have our names enrolled in heaven, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer talks about having our names enrolled in heaven. Look at verse 22 beginning. He said, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to a city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn," are you reading with me? "Who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the saints, or to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now let's go back to verse 23. Did you read about the church of the firstborn? We talked about the church of the firstborn, and our last study, we want to talk about the name of the church. The church of the firstborn are those whose names are registered in heaven. Do you want your name registered in heaven? Well, it's those who are the church of the firstborn, the church you read about in the New Testament. I need to be a member of that, that my name might be enrolled in heaven. So the idea that I might be saved and then later on I become a member of the church is foreign to the New Testament. I need to be a member of this church that I'm searching for and finding. And when I find it, I want to be a member for these very reasons, that I might be saved, that I might be in Christ, I might be in the kingdom, be in the family, be married to Christ, partake of the blood, have spiritual blessings, and have my name enrolled in heaven. But here's the third and final thing we want to consider. How do I become a member of that church? I know how I'm going about searching for that church, just like I'm looking for a lost child. And I know the benefits and the blessings of being in that church and why I need to be a part of it. But now let's talk about how do I become a member of the church. Well, first of all, I want to suggest to you, it is not by inheritance. It is not something that I inherit, that is, because of my family, that if my family is a part of the church, then I'm therefore immediately a part of that. Look at Romans chapter 9 and in verse 6. "They are not all of Israel which are of Israel." Here's the common concept of the Jew. Paul is dealing with this, and you might be turning to Romans chapter 9. I want to look at verses 6 and 7. The common concept of the Jew was that we are descendants of Abraham, and because we are the fleshly descendants, that automatically makes us children of God. That was not so. Romans 9 argues against that. And that's why he said, just because you were a descendant of Abraham, that did not automatically make you children of God. There were descendants of Abraham that were not even Israelites. They were not a part of the chosen nation. And that's his point in Romans 9. They are not all of Israel, which are of Israel, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That point doesn't work anyway, even in the Old Testament. But now look at verse 7. They're not all of Israel who are Israel. And are they not all children because they're the seed of Abraham? And his answer to that is no. Then in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just because you were the fleshly descendant of Abraham, that did not automatically make you children of God. And that was his point in Romans 9. Therefore God had rejected many of the Jews. Why? Well, because they did not seek it by faith, verse 32. Well, I cite Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, without turning there, I'll remind you that it talks about the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor would he have the righteousness of the father. If a father is wicked, the son doesn't become wicked automatically. If the father is righteous, the son doesn't automatically become righteous. You can have a man who is wicked having a righteous son, and vice versa. So it is not by inheritance. We recognize that. But let's go back to Acts 2 and in verse 47. You do not become a member of the church by merely joining the church. Someone says, I'd like to join the church. And it's kind of like joining a club is the concept that I want to be a part of the club. I'll just think I'll join. Do I sign a paper? Do I fill out a form? Or do I just announce I want to join? You don't join the New Testament church. In Acts 2 and in verse 47, the Lord adds you to the church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When you become saved, the Lord automatically adds you to the church. And so the idea that I might be saved and then I might join the church at some later time is far into the New Testament. But what I find concerning the New Testament church, that when I become saved, I am in the church, and when I'm in that church, I become saved. They are one indeed and the same. But let's consider this point. We're talking about how do I get in it. I'm looking for it, and when I find it, I now know the benefit of becoming a part of it. Now I want to be a part of it. How do I become a part of that church? How do I do that? Well, let's consider the fact that the apostles were given the keys. Let's turn in the passage I said we'd come back to later. Let's turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and I want to compare it to one, two chapters later. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, here was something that was spoken to Peter, and then in chapter 18, we'll see that it was spoken to all the apostles. But what was said in Matthew chapter 16, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We've already pointed out the kingdom and the church are one and the same, interchangeably there. But I'm going to build my church, and then I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, which is the same as the church. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys to that church. Now, what are the keys? Well, the keys are the terms of entrance to the church. That is, the apostles, by inspiration, would be given the keys of entrance, the terms of entrance. In other words, the preaching that the apostles would do would tell people what to do in order to be saved. And when they were saved, that was the terms of entrance of coming into the church. So that they now can be in Christ, they can now be in the kingdom, and they can now be in the church of our Lord. Now let's go two chapters later, chapter 18, and in verse 18, and see that the same thing was said to all the apostles. There is a concept among some, particularly the Catholic religion. The Catholic religion says that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, which means he had more authority and power than all the apostles. But what was said in Matthew 16 in verse 18 is repeated again in chapter 18 in verse 18 to all of the apostles. Let's see that passage there. In speaking to all of the apostles, he said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the same principle of the keys of the kingdom. That is, you have the binding power and the loosing power. Not that the apostles could in their own mind make up the rules and the laws in terms of entrance, but by inspiration, as they would teach, they have the right to teach that which they have been inspired to teach, and what they said would be binding, and what they would loose would be loosed. Let's go one more passage. Let's go to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, and in verse 23. And here again, this is in the Great Commission. We don't often think about John's account as having an account of the Great Commission, but it does, and here it is in chapter 20. And that is, he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, and now verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, what's that saying? That's not saying the apostles could just dream up, I think you ought to be forgiven. And God said, okay, I'll forgive them even though they haven't repented. But by inspiration, as they would teach, and those that you tell that here's what they need to do in order to be forgiven, then that's exactly what God had said they need to do to be forgiven. And what you tell somebody that they would, if they were still in their sins, if they're speaking by inspiration, they're still in their sins. So the point is, the apostles had the keys of entrance. So what the apostles taught and what they preached by inspiration was the terms of entrance of how you enter into the kingdom. So what did the apostles require? Let's begin listening. They required faith in Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 16 and in verse 31. When on this missionary journey, the apostle Paul and Silas were in prison, and there was a great earthquake, and the jailer came before them upon the earthquake and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, Paul is an apostle, and here's what one of the apostles who has the keys of the kingdom, the terms of entrance, so he can give the key out. What is the key? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved with all your household. Now, no more is required than believing, because he didn't say a thing about repentance there, though repentance is implied later at verse 33. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But here's where an apostle was requiring faith in Christ. The apostles also required repentance of sin. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, when a similar question was raised, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So here they're giving the keys of the kingdom, terms of entrance. Y'all want in the kingdom? Here's one of the keys of how to get in. The key is you repent of your sins. That was Peter. Here's another apostle, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Preaching at Mars Hill, Paul stood up and he said that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. He's giving out the same key that Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Well, the apostles also required an acknowledgement of faith. In Acts 18, verse 37, when the eunuch was converted, when he said, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? You remember the question that was asked? He was asked, if you believe, you may. If you believe, you may. You have to tell me that you are a believer, and he made the confession of faith. But here's where an apostle spoke about that confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Here in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, an apostle was requiring an acknowledgement of faith, just like we saw in Acts 18, verse 37. He's holding out the keys of the kingdom, terms of entrance. But here's an apostle again in Acts 2 and in verse 38, where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, when they did that and they received the remission of sins, then they would be saved. Now, let's close by noticing Acts chapter 2. Perhaps you have this marked in your Bible. If not, this may be a good time to do that. That you have those conditions listed in Acts chapter 2. Now, these are not sequential verses. We have verse 22, 36, 38, 41, and 47 listed here. But let's talk about Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles, and here's the beginning of his sermon. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. Now, what does that mean? Well, what he's telling them, you need to hear the message. You need to hear the gospel. And then what does he do? Well, now the next verse is verse 36. So let's see what happens between verse 22 and verse 36. So open your Bible back to Acts chapter 2 and let's see what happens there. What he does between those verses is the record of his sermon he preaches. You men of Israel, hear these words. You need to hear the message. So here it is. And he starts preaching. What does he preach about? Well, he preaches about the Christ. And he talks about how that the Christ was the one that was crucified, that he was delivered, verse 23, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified and put to death. But verse 24, he was raised from the dead. He shows how that was a fulfillment of Psalm 16. And he shows how that David had prophesied about that, but David could not have been talking about himself. He was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says that there are witnesses to that, verse 32. And now that he's been raised from the dead, God has raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And now he's sitting on the throne of David. Verse 34. So he preaches a sermon about the Christ being raised from the dead and gave evidence of that from prophecy and eyewitnesses. Now then, let's go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. What he's asking them to do now is believe. But he wouldn't ask them to believe something until they were given the evidence thereof. That's the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon was to give evidence. I now want you to know assuredly, based on what I just preached. I showed from Psalm 16, what he's saying, fulfillment of prophecy. I showed it couldn't be talking about David. And I'm showing you also there were eyewitnesses to this. So here is the ample proof that indeed he was raised from the dead. Now I'm telling you, you need to believe. Here's one of the keys. Now verse 37 is missing here. So let's go to our text and see what verse 37 asks. Upon hearing that, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They'd just been told to believe. But there was something about the message made them understand there's more to be done. So men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. Now verse 38, back to our screen. Then Peter said, repent. That's something you need to do. And let every one of you be baptized. So you need to repent. What else? Be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to repent in order that your sins may be remitted, that is, removed, taken away. You're going to be baptized that your sins may be removed and taken away. What were they told to do? To hear, believe, repent, and be baptized. Now, verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. They did exactly. Now, they wouldn't have been baptized unless they heard, they've already heard and they believed, unless they turned from their sins. So they've heard the gospel, believed, repented, and they were baptized. Verse 41 said about 3,000 of them did that. Now, what happened to those who were baptized? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, those who were in the church and those who were saved are one and the same. But how did they get in the church? Hearing, believing, repenting, and they were baptized. That's what the text shows. How did they become saved? By hearing, believing, repenting, and being baptized, they were saved. And then they were in the church. They were one and the same. That's how they entered the church. That's the keys, the terms of entrance that the apostles were given, found right there in the flow of our text in Acts chapter 2. Well, what have we seen tonight? We have seen membership in the Lord's church. It's important because I need to go about finding the New Testament church. If there is a church in the New Testament and there's only one, then I need to go find that church. And I need to make sure the church I'm a part of is that. Don't assume that the church that you're a part of is a church in the New Testament. You need to open your Bible and you need to begin searching. You know, is the church that I am a part of, is it fit the pattern of the New Testament? If it's not, I need to go searching for that church. And you go about looking for that just like you look for the lost boy. Find all the identifying characteristics, and you haven't found it till it meets all of the characteristics. And once I find that church, then why do I need to be a member of it? Because that's the same as being saved, being in the kingdom, being in Christ, having all spiritual blessings, etc. So how do I become a member? Just like what the apostles said, because they were the ones who were given the keys. So I'm going to ask the apostles for the keys, and when the apostles hand me the keys are telling me that I need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to repent of my sins, or I need to acknowledge my faith, and I need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And then, as we saw in Acts 2, I am saved. And at the same time, I became a part of the church you read about in the pages of the New Testament. Would you be a member of the church tonight if you're not a Christian? If you're not a child of God, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Would you become one tonight? You say, well, how do I become one? Just like we've talked. Have you heard the gospel message? And you say, well, I have. Do you believe it? Would you turn from your sins and repent? And then would you acknowledge that faith you have in Christ? And then be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. And when you do that, you enter the body of Christ. You are in Christ. You become a part of the bride of Christ. You're saved. You're in the kingdom. All those descriptions that we've been talking about. Would you do that even tonight? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.